Okay, so it's very exciting. Once again, we're back in Sefer Bereishis. It's actually the 15th year that we're learning Bereishis together, the 15th cycle, which is pretty wild. Tonight's topic has always bothered me, and for whatever reason, this year I was determined to better understand it. So I started earlier in the week by taking Rav Hirsch off the shelf, taking a quick look at Rav Hirsch, I don't know what, for whatever reason. And Rav Hirsch had a fascinating explanation, a fascinating understanding of this story. And so it kind of motivated me a little bit more to try to find some answers. But there's no articles. It's amazing. Rabbi Sachs doesn't talk about it. Rabbi Riskin doesn't talk about it. The entire virtual base medrash of Gush doesn't talk about it. So the challenge is that this is really like my own research. So what I did was I sat with these psukim for about an hour earlier in the week. That's why the makoros were done earlier. And I just asked questions. And when I was done, I felt like, okay, there's definitely a lot of questions to be asked on these psukim. Then I felt like, okay, let's try to find some answers. So I went to the mefarshim, saw what they had to say, found many answers. Some more satisfying, some less satisfying. But when it was done, because I had Rav Hirsch, I felt like there was definitely what to work with for the Chabura. So here we go. And I hope that you too will find it to be a little bit eye-opening. But I invite you to ask the questions, because I think that's really the richness of these psukim. There are only five of them, but there's so much to ask on these five psukim. So just to briefly go through Parshas Bereishis, just to put everything in context. The world is created in 7 days. That's basically the entire first parak and a little bit of the second parak. The third parak is Adam and Chava are created in sin, or actually just sin. They're created in parak bet. So parak gimel is Adam and Chava sinning, and they're banished from Gan Eden. That's parak gimel. Dalet and He is Kain and Hevel, and then after Kain and Hevel, the evolution of the world, probably the wrong word to use, but the growth of the world, the rapid growth of the world, and we were introduced to family trees. First, we meet the family tree, I believe, of Kain. It's very short. We go from Kain to the seventh generation very quickly. And then we're given the family tree of Shait, which is done more elaborately, more in length, where we find out how old people were, etc. And then we find ourselves all of a sudden at the end of Perek Hei, Pasuk Lamed Bet, and this is Noach is already born, and after Noach is born, we're told, Noach ben chamesh meot shana vayolad Noach et shemet chamet yafet. Noach is 500 years old, and he has three sons, Shem, Ham, and Yafet. It is a little strange that he waits till he's 500 to have children. It seems like everyone else has children a little bit earlier than 500, which leads to the question, why does he wait so long? Rashi, I believe, quoting the Medrash, says he waits to be 500 before he has children in order so that the Teva would not be so crowded. Nobody had children until they were 100. If he had children at 100, by the time he would be 600 when the flood started, he would have children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren and perhaps even more than that. And that would be too much. So he's unable to have children. And as a result of his inability to have children, until he's 500, all he has is his three sons on the boat. Okay, so that is the introduction to our parak. What's interesting is... Say again?
It would have been a lot more help.
Yeah, it's true. I guess the table would have gone a lot quicker. So the interesting thing is that if you look at Pasuk Lamed Bet, obviously it's Pasuk Lamed Bet, it's the end of Perek Hey. The reason why I included this, which I would not have done had I started by looking straight on Dafka writer for the Psukim, but I actually looked in a Chumash, and if you look in a Chumash, Pasuk Lamed Aleph is the end of a Perek, And Lamed Bet is the beginning of the next parak, right? We have biblical prakim, and we have the prakim that we call here. So biblical prakim are a peir samach, an empty space in the Torah. Lamed Bet is the beginning of that space, even though Aleph is technically the beginning of the parak, which means that for some reason, Pasuk Lamed Bet, Noach and the birth of his three sons, is connected to Pasuk Aleph. So my first question was, what does this have to do with everything afterwards? Okay, so now let's take a look at the story. Four psukim. And it was when man populated the world, there were a lot of men, a lot of people on the planet, and they gave birth to daughters. Any questions on that pasuk?
I mean, I guess it's obvious, but it's the fact that they wouldn't have daughters. But I guess the implication is that there's no sons. But that's probably not right either.
Everything is listed as they all have sons and daughters.
Right. So okay.
All they listed was
right, so it's funny. I guess you guys are asking the question from like the opposite end that I did. You're asking it from, well, did they no longer have sons? Ubanot yuldulahem? And I thought of the question from the other perspective. What, until now they didn't have daughters? What does it mean all of a sudden ubanot yuldulahem? But I think your reading, your question, right, your question is better because Greg's point is that until now, what did it say? There was so-and-so, and what happened? Vayilo banim uvanot. He had boys and girls. So now it's saying all they had is girls. It seems strange that until now they didn't have boys. Okay, so that's the next question. Pasuk bet. So this is really where I believe the psukim get a little strange and a little hard. Vayiru b'nei Elohim. Epinota Adam. So the Bnei Elohim, they see the Benota Adam. So the sons of God, they see the daughters of man, ki tovot heina, that they are good. Like Chulahem Nashim Mikol Sher Bacharu, and they take women from all that they choose. Okay, any questions on that? Yeah, what are Bnei Elohim? Who are they? And I guess also then, if we don't know who they are, who are the Benot HaAdam? Okay, good, Steve. What else?
Well, I mean, to the question, I mean, the implication, I suppose, is that Shem coming up is considered the Bnei Elohim. Otherwise, when you have, especially if you say biblically, the Pasuk Lamed Beis is really the beginning of the first passing of this, then you have one plus two and then three. You know, I mean, he had the three sons, they had the daughters, and then the Bnei Elohim, who were presumably, shame coming up, is saw the Bnei Elohim, which answers why it specified that the Banos Yildulahem, because we're not concerned about the sons right now, although, of course, they probably had those two.
Okay.
And then, I'm not sure what Michal Asher Bachar means. Anyone they should, like, they had their pick of the letter, or I don't know what they're supposed to be.
Okay, good. So we have to try to figure out, is there a connection between Shem, Ham, and Yafet and the Bnei Elohim? Shmuel's first point. And then the second one is, what does it mean that they took wives from Mikol Asher Bacharu? It seems like they took wives from the Benot HaAdam. So what does it mean, Mikol Asher Bacharu? Okay. Okay, any other questions? So Rashi does point out that the word tovot is spelled biblically a little strange. It's spelled chaser on both ends. Tet, vav, tuf. Right? There should be a vav or two in there. So why is that? Okay, so we'll get to that a little bit later. So pasuk dalid. I'm sorry, pasuk gimel. Vayomer Hashem. And Hashem said, lo yadon ruchi badam leolam. No longer going to judge man's spirit in the world, b'shagamu basar, because he's just flesh. Vayu yamav me'aves from shana, and he'll only live to be 100, and his days will be 120. Okay, so to me, there's two problems with this pasuk. First off, until the words Vayu Yamav Me'av Esim Shana, even though I did translate it, and please don't ask me to translate it again because I have no idea what I said. I don't even know what that means. God says, Lo Yadun Ruchi Ba'adam Le'olam B'Shagam Hu Basar. What does it even mean? That's number one. And number two is, what does it mean, Vayu Yamav Me'av Esim Shana? His days will be 120. How long does Avraham live to be?
175.
How long does Yitzhak live to be?
130.
I don't remember. 180. And you anyone want to take a stab at Yaakov?
More than 120.
Yeah, he's 147. So now we're talking about many, many generations later. It's good because I didn't want to ask how old was Shame or Arpachshad or any of those people because I have no idea what the answer is. But everybody lives to be more than 120. So what does it mean, Vayu Yamav Me'av Esim Shana, that their days will be 120 years? It seems that the first person I could think of that lives to be 120 or less is Yosef. Well, that's true, Moshe also. But Yosef is the first one that we know in Bereishis, I think, that lives to be 110. Yaakov is 147. All of a sudden, Yosef is 110. Okay, the Medrash says he should have been 120, but he said something disrespectful about, he allowed something disrespectful to be said by the brothers about his father, and for that, he lost 10 years of his life. Okay, but we're talking about a proclamation many hundreds of years before we get to Yosef of 120 years, and it doesn't seem like it kicks in. Okay? And finally, Pasuk Dalet, HaNefilim Hayu Ba'aretz Bayamim Ahem. In those days, there were Nephilim on the ground. It seems like Nephilim or giants. And also afterwards, when the Bnei Elohim would come upon the Benot Adam, not exactly the most romantic of terminology to describe marriage, Asher Yavou, when they would come upon or when they would have relations with the Benot HaAdam, and they would give birth to Giborim Asher Me'olam Anshei Hashem. And these were people of great names. Okay, so those are our psukim. Those are our six or seven questions. What does the first pasuk have to do with anything? Where were the girls until now? Who are the Bnei Elohim and the Benot HaAdam? Why is Tovot spelled Chaser? What's the meaning of Mikol Asher Bacharu? And how do we understand the beginning of Pasuk Gimel? And last, what does it mean, the 120 years? And I guess additionally, what's the deal with these Nephilim? So you can see...
There's a lot of Chasers here, by the way.
Okay. Well, which one? What else?
It's all over Gimel, right? Leolam.
Leolam, okay.
Nephilim. If you go through the rest of this pasuk, Giboim.
Okay.
I think it's just a bizarre sentence structure within dollars.
Yeah, for sure.
Nephilim were in the land. Oh, and then they start like it. I don't know. It's just a complete.
Right, you would think it'd be Hanefilim Ayu Ba'aretz Asher Yavo Bnei Elohim. It's cause and effect. Because,
no,
right, because...
I guess, but it's not even...
Right, it seems like they had Nephilim, and then all of a sudden these children were born, and they too were Nephilim. Unless Nephilim is something else, unless Nephilim is not giants. And then what you would say is that Nephilim is maybe more from the word Nephal. The Nephilim, there were weak people in the land, and then they were Giborim, which would lead to the Dor HaMabul, which was what? The strong taking advantage of the weak. I don't know. But
I don't know who's seen the semi-apocryphal movie, Noah, but the Nephilim in that things were literally Malachim, or angels who went, Noah fell, who did whatever is it. Angered Hashem and fell were punished by being falling to earth, and they had to kind of redeem themselves in order to go back up.
There is a pshat. It was really the last source that we were going to take a look at. But if you take a look at the second page of the Medrash Rabbah, so it says, Vayiru b'nei Elokim, before the two copied ones, which are hard to read, b'nei ha-dayanim. So b'nei ha-Elohim is b'nei ha-dayanim. V'yesh omrim malachim mamish. And there are those that say that they're malachim, that actually the Nephilim and the b'nei ha-Elohim are what? They're actually angels. I don't know if we'll have time, but that medrash to the right underneath it, which is, I believe, the medrash Agada, says that there were angels that said to God, you know what? You think the world is so messed up, it's because you created man. But if you didn't create man, if you had sent us down instead, God, there would be no problems at all. And God says, really? Let's take a try. So he sends the two of them down, and Bekitzer, what happens when the two of them get down, obviously doesn't work well. The angels are caught up and swept up in the world itself, and they both go into business. And one of them is the first person to sell perfume, and the other one is the first person to sell colored clothing. And so who are their customers? Their customers are women. And these two angels become serial adulterers. And then God goes after them and says, no, look what you did. So one of them comes and says, you know what? Chatati, aviti, pashati, you're right. See, when he said his al-chaitz, every one of them was like spot on. We say al-chaitz, and we sit there, we're like, well, maybe according to the fancy, you know, pshat in the back, I did all these averos this year, but I don't know. I hope I didn't do any of these things. But the other one, I don't remember which one, was like, no, I'm not coming back up. Life is good here. I'm doing well. Business is booming. There's a lot of people that are in my store, and I'm having a grand old time of it. And what ends up happening? He's destroyed, the world is destroyed, etc., etc. But that is one answer of B'nai Elohim. I picture if David was here and not in a conflict tonight that he couldn't make it, I picture David rolling his eyes at this point in that shot. Like, come on, really? Like, angels came down from the sky? Angels don't have Bechira. How is it that they sin? It seems to be very strange. Angels don't, they don't pick wives. So that's a very hard, it's a very hard take. So let's start by looking at the Mefarshim, and hopefully we'll be able to answer some of our questions. So the Ramban. Ramban says, once we're introduced to Noach and his sons, immediately what is the next story that we should have? The flood. These four psukim break up the flood, because next, Pasuk Hey talks about how God says, Yetzer Lev Adam Rak Kol Hayom, man is bad, and God Vayinachem, Hashem felt bad, he regretted creating man, so to speak. So why do we break for this? So it tells the Torah, the Ramban says, Amar Kimiyad Kasher Echlu Bnei Adam Larov Hechilachto. As soon as man, there were a lot of people on the planet, there was a lot of sin. V'amdu b'chatam yamim rabim ad shaya Noach ben dalad meot u'shmonim shana. And there were a lot of sins until Noach was 480. V'az gazar leim HaKadosh Baruch Hu shlo yadun ruchi b'hem le'olam. That's when God said, I'm no longer going to allow everybody to live so long. Aval yarich od lehem shanim ad shitzmalei satam ki chei mishat elukim. God says, I'm going to allow 120 years. This is the 120 years. It'll help answer two questions. First of all, what the connection between Lamed Bet and Aleph is. And also, how do we understand the 120 years? 120 years is not how long people would live, but the world. God says, I'm not going to judge people anymore. I'm going to give everybody a break. People are bad. But in 120 years, I'm going to judge the world again. And we'll see where the world is. And it turns out, obviously, that the world did not get better. It got worse. And then the world is going to be destroyed. So when the world was greater and bigger, that is when people started sinning. It's interesting. I remember as a kid, the custodian in the Youngersville Jamaica States was a wonderful, wonderful, dedicated and devoted man who was from one of the islands down in the Caribbean. And he said that really theft was pretty low there. I grew up in Jamaica States. The 107th Precinct had at the time probably the highest car theft rate in all of Queens. And he said there was no car theft where he grew up. Why? Because everybody knew everybody. And if a car went missing, the entire island walked arm in arm until they found the missing car. They found the missing person. And then, I don't know, they tarred and feathered him. They cut off his hands. Something like that. And he never stole the car again. Anonymity actually allows people to commit sins much more easily. When you're nervous that someone's going to find you, okay, so you're not going to do it. But the world became big. And when the world became a big place, people sat there and started thinking to themselves, I could do it and I could get away with it. And so perhaps that is what the Ramban is saying. And so once that happens, the world's clock hits 120 and starts ticking down to see what will happen. Okay. Fine. Let's take a look at the Bechor Shor. Vahi Noach ben 500 shana ve'yolo Noach. K'medu ma shenoach icher kol kach lamid toldot she'yarei mipnei ha'mabul she'yudim she'yavo. It seems as though Noach knew that the flood was coming. And because he knew the flood was coming, he was afraid to have children. So he waited. K'mo she'pirat she'lamatla she'fitichu ha'kodesh baruch hu k'yantel hu v'zaro. Until God promised him that his children would be saved. It seems like the Bechor Shor is saying that it's a double-edged sword. On the one hand, he needs his wife and children to fill the world. On the other hand, he's afraid that what's going to happen, if he has wife and children, they're going to get destroyed. He waits until he's promised that his wife and children will survive, and only then does he decide to have them. Okay, so we answered a couple of questions, but we still have plenty of questions left. Let's take a look at the Netziv. The Netziv, in his work, the Emek Davar, says something amazing. La rova pnei adama. What's the purpose of having a wife? I know it's a loaded question, but I'm going to ask that anyway. Hopefully, whatever we say at the Chabura stays at the Chabura.
Is it companion side or is it procreation side?
Okay, well, I missed the first one.
Companionship.
Okay, companionship, procreation, good. What else? I used to ask this to my third graders. I love those questions. You need a wife in order so that she'll cook for you. Otherwise, you're going to die. I'm like, it's true. That answer was exactly what most of our grandfathers felt. If they came home and lunch and dinner wasn't on the table, they would have gone to bed hungry. Enough days, they would have starved to death.
Ezer
Kenegdo, right? The Torah tells us the purpose of having a wife is Ezer Kenegdo. Okay, so now let me ask another question. What is the purpose of having multiple wives?
Hey, you got me stumped.
Right, that's the answer. One is the perfect number of wives. Why would anybody want any more than that? You tell that to your wife, she's happy.
It was all created by the credit card companies. They spend more money.
Well, it could be different roles. One, you know, this is more a sociological one, but one, you know, could be this one is better in the kitchen. This one is better, you know, better looking kids. You know, not who says their role is limited to one task.
That's what they were thinking at this time, and that was the problem.
Right.
That they were supposedly having two wives. One was for beauty, and one was for procreation.
Yeah. Where is the proof of that, by the way?
I don't remember. We did this a couple years ago.
Yeah.
You think one was for beating?
No, beauty.
Beauty.
Yeah, what's said at the Chabura definitely stays at the Chabura. So Rashi quotes that by Lemech. Lemech had two wives, Ada and Tzila. It's the first example in the Torah of someone that has two wives. And what Rashi says is one is for beauty and one is for having children. There's a big problem with that. They both have children. But the thinking was that you had two wives. One was to have children, and the other was a trophy wife, right? So you had the one that was dirty and was sitting raising 10 children back at home. You didn't bring her out to the bar when you went drinking at night, or you didn't bring her to your fancy dinner parties. You brought the other one who was just meant to walk around and wow people with her looks. The point, I suppose, is that in contrast to Shmuel's idea that the Torah tells us that why do we have a wife, Ezer Kenegdo, there's only, if you have multiple wives, it's hard to imagine that they could both be an Ezer Kenegdo. Man doesn't need that much help. It's too much help. I mean, too many cooks in the kitchen, it doesn't go well. What happened? Okay, fine. So you could even make the argument that when you have two wives, somehow they complement each other. Man needs a little bit more help sometimes than just one. Nobody needs 20 or 30 wives, right? That never, it's not going to end well. It says in Itziv, "Hainu ayideisha hirbu nashim uvanim, kemo shekatuv, shekol adam hayilu harbei nashim kedei larbot hayishuv." People needed a lot of wives, because what is the quickest way to fill the world? If you're going to get from two people to millions of people, the best way to do it is have lots of wives. Meaning, if man has 10 wives, all of a sudden he could have 30, 40 children, and you're talking about getting to a good place really quickly. So the Netziv points out, well, that's great. Amnam liyot lamo le'ezer lo hayalam ki misha achad u'shtayim. One or two wives is an ezer. 10 or 20 wives are not an ezer. But u'banot yuldu lahem, the Netziv points out, how can a man have 10 wives? The numbers don't work, right? The world won't populate itself quickly if there's 10 wives, but people are sharing wives. Because at the end of the day, it still means that you're going to, right, there's only, a woman's not going to be able to give birth to from two men at the same time. So what happens? The Torah is telling us that all of a sudden there was a shift where man was having many, many more daughters than having sons. There is, we're not going to look at it inside, but because we're the clock of only 40 minutes on Zoom is going to come up pretty soon. But the Rav Sirotskin at the end, it is on the left column. It's a really hard piece to read. He quotes the Chachmei HaTeva, the scientists of the Malbim's time. So I don't know who those scientists were, but the scientists of the Malbim's time said the following. That if a person has a lot of wives, then presumably he's having relations a lot more often. And when that happens scientifically, he's more likely to have girls than to have boys. I don't know. I don't know what the science behind it is. But I believe the Rav Sirotskin quotes the Gemara in Nida that says that if man climaxes first, so what happens? He has girls, and if his wife is first, then he has boys. So I was like, what's the science behind that? So I Googled it. There actually is a unproven theory that's actually correct. And it went into the science behind it. I don't know. You could take a look at the Rav Sirotskin and try to see if you agree, disagree, like it, don't like it. If you want the whole piece, it's like 3 pages long. I'll happily send it. But it seems like the more at least consistent with that shot. If man had 10 or 20 wives and he was having relations all the time, so he was probably somewhat lazy in bed, and as such he probably was not, whatever. So if that's the case, then maybe that's why they had a lot of daughters. I don't know. Tzarech iyun on both the science end, tzarech iyun on the other end. But we're still stuck with 8 minutes and trying to understand who are the Bnei Elokim. So we already had one pshat, the medrash at the end, that who are the Bnei Elokim? It's the angels. Let's take a look at Rashi. Rashi says Bnei Asarim Vashoftim. His first explanation is it's judges. We have a pasuk in Mishpatim, Elohim lo tekalel. It's talking about judges. And then Davar Acher Bnei Elohim Heim Hasarim Haolchim Shlichuto Shel Makom. So these are actually let's break it up. That Sarim are aristocracy. It's the elite. And then the second possibility is these are the judges that promote godliness or the word of God in the world. Rashi says, Ki tovo teina, two lines down. Amar Rav Yudin said, Tovo ktiv kishayu mativin otam mekushetet likanes lachuppa. Tovim is in the word tevim, is when they made themselves look nice and attractive. Man came along, the Bnei Elohim came along, on the days of a woman's chuppah, she looked as beautiful as she could. Hayah gadol, because he was Bnei Elohim, he was bigger. Nichnasu bo'alat chila, he would come and jump ahead of the prospective husband from the Bnei Adam, and he would have relations with the woman. Mikol asher bacharu, what does it mean, Mikol asher bacharu? It was not only women, af bulat bal, this was married women, afa zachar, men, v'habehema. They took anything and everything. It started with Benot HaAdam, but in the end, what happens? They did whatever they wanted. That is the Bnei Elohim. The Netziv says, what are Bnei Elohim? Anashim shayu mizera sheit, the kedome. I don't remember who said that maybe it was Shmuel, the connection between Lamed Bet and Bet is that Noach has three sons, Shem, Cham, and Yafet, and then what happens right afterwards? Fayru Bnei Elohim. So obviously the Bnei Elohim were who? They were the sons of Shem, Cham, and Yafet. The Netziv takes it one step further and says it's the entire Shem, Cham, and Yafet line, not just Noach's family, but everybody from Sheit, all of his children were the Bnei Elohim, and the Benot HaAdam were the Anshei Kayin. Okay, let's take a look at the Ibn Ezra. So the Ibn Ezra says something. Let's take a look at the end of the Netziv. The Netziv says, Anashim shayu mezer sheik kadoma anshei malam meshukayim belokut. These were spiritual people. These were people that were more godly. They did not know the world well. They were spiritual people. Imagine these Bnei Elohim, they sound like Bachrim that have been sitting and learning in yeshiva 15, 20 hours a day, serious guys. They don't know what the outside world was. They, more than anyone else, needed the help of women in the world in order that they would do the right thing. So that's why they looked at it. It sounds like it started off right. These women were good for them because they didn't know the world, but in the end, it didn't turn out so well. The Ibn Ezra says something a little bit different. He says that actually the Bnei Elohim were spiritually more attuned, and they could look at a woman and say, this woman will bring me strong, good children, and therefore that was the right person to go with. Rabbeinu Bechaya, it takes it just one step further and says it was the upper class men and they were attracted to the lower class women because they were beautiful women, and the lower class women actually were willing. He says the choshkin bahen v'chotan l'nashim. The women were okay doing this, and the reason they were doing this, I believe, is because they understood that this was their ticket ahead in life. So even though they didn't really necessarily want to marry these men, they understood that these men were going to get them out of the, cycle of poverty. Okay, fine. I want to end with Rav Hirsch. Rav Hirsch says something amazing. He says, the Bnei Sheit and the Bnei Kayin, which is very similar to the Netziv. But he says, what were the Bnei Sheit? They were holy people striving for holiness. The Bnei Kayin, one of Kayin's grandchildren's name was Mechuyael. Mechuyael is two words, Machui and Kel. Machui to erase, and Kel, God. They want to erase God. Sheit's kids were people that were trying to create Kedusha in the world. Cain's kids were kids that were trying to erase Kedusha in the world. The B'nai Sheit were fooled by looks. They looked at these women, Ki Tovot Heina, they were beautiful. They didn't realize that just because they were beautiful, they neglected the core values that they were all about, striving for holiness. He says in a certain sense, it could have worked. The B'nai Sheit could have married the B'nai Kain and they could have uplifted them and brought the Mechuyael people into more of the Sheit realm. But unfortunately, it doesn't work. The risk is too great and they fail. What happens is, the end of our psukim tell us what really happens. The result is Nifilim. The result is that things fall. The shorish of nafal to downfall or to overthrow things. Instead of having children that emulate their parents, the B'nai Sheit, wanting to bring godliness into the world, they end up marrying people and having children who want to overthrow all the spiritual things in the world. And so then what ends up happening is they have these children. What are they? They're Giborim. What is Giborim? They're physically strong, but they're spiritually lost. Perhaps, says Rav Hirsch, the message of this whole parsha is more than just pick your mate, right? It's more than just an understanding that if you marry someone who is in a bad place spiritually, they're more likely to impact you than the other way around. But perhaps the message of this entire parsha is opportunity lost. You have a generation of people, the B'nai Sheit, truly strive for holiness. But when they end up looking for it with their eyes instead of looking with their minds, what ends up happening is their whole line also gets knocked off. It would be fascinating to wonder what would have happened if the B'nai Sheit would have kept to their family and the B'nai Kayin to their family. Is it possible that we would not have had a flood because it wouldn't have just been Noach? It would have been Noach and so many others that were good people. I think that the Torah is giving us a very powerful lesson that I think we could take to heart right after the Yamim Noraim. We often spend the Yamim Noraim like the B'nai Sheit, striving for holiness. And then afterwards, we come back to the real world, the world of Mechuyael, of wiping out God. As long as we remember and stay true to our values, it's safe to assume that the B'nai Elohim idea concept could stay strong. It's when we allow our values to become tarnished, to become mixed in with others, we end up becoming Mechuyael. I hope that this is enlightening. I hope this helps you better understand this parsha. I'm still stuck with many questions, but at least the four psukim make a little bit more sense to me. And I think we're just about out of time, so have a wonderful Shabbos.